I take you now to the first chapter of Matthew, to a passage that should sound familiar to you because I read it last week. But I didn't think you were paying attention, so I thought I'd read it again. Actually, there's more to be noticed in this passage, so let's go to this classic retelling and remembrance of the birth of Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. As you are undoubtedly aware, marriages came into being differently in the Jewish community of Jesus' time than they do now. The Western culture of today, as it's certainly here in the United States, is different when it comes to marriages. In Jesus' day, marriages were arranged. They were arranged by the parents of the two to be married, sometimes with the help of a matchmaker. An agreement was affirmed, and then the two who were to be married while still children were brought into that agreement. Then 1 year before the marriage was to be finalized, the two were, as we often read in Scripture, betrothed. They were pledged to each other. Maybe the closest form to our engagement period, except the betrothal period, as you may recall, is a legal agreement which can't be broken by just simply walking away. It has to have a legal action taken for that to be broken. So here Joseph and Mary were in their betrothal year, and she became pregnant with Jesus. This child was not Joseph's child. The Bible tells us that. So the news that came to Joseph had to be traumatic. What in the world was he to do? This marriage was arranged. It was planned for many, many years. He had been drawn to Mary, eager for the marriage to take place. And now this scandalous event in his mind took place. So he decides to divorce her. That is one way of getting out of the relationship and avoiding some embarrassment. He didn't want to embarrass anybody. So quietly he wanted to, yet legally, break this relationship. Well, in the middle of all of this relational stress and pressure, we learn a good bit about this man, Joseph. We learn about his character. And it is interesting and appropriate that the Scriptures call him a righteous man, a man who's committed to right relationship with God and right relationship with human beings. He was a righteous man. And so in this sticky situation with this pregnant woman that supposedly is to become his wife, he just wanted to do the right thing. He looked to Jewish customs as to what right behaviors ought to be, and chose one of the options in terms of dealing with the relationship. He could have brought a public lawsuit, which would have been appropriate in their culture, but he didn't want to make it public to avoid the embarrassment on Mary and the two families involved. So privately, he decided that maybe the divorce was the best thing to do, to break this kind of contract. He was just trying to do the right thing. Sometimes in trying to do the right thing, we end up doing the wrong thing. Happens all through our life. And it was ready to happen with Joseph. It's a strange example to put into this particular story, but as I thought about the message, I thought back to a time when I was sitting up on the chancel of Hollywood Presbyterian Church with my partner in ministry, Lloyd Ogilvie, who was the senior pastor there. And just as we were getting ready to start the service, this woman policeman comes running down the center aisle, yelling at the top of her lungs, "Everybody get out! Everybody get out!" It wasn't our usual way of starting a worship service. It threw us all for a loop. And if she wanted to keep the crowd calm, that was not the best approach, to come running, screaming down the center aisle. Well, everybody quickly, because she kept at it, started moving out. And all 1,500 of us ended up under the Hollywood freeway, under the overpass there, just kind of all milling around, not knowing what to do with the service interrupted. I did notice, for me, a point of humor was that our business administrator was going around with an offering plate out there on the road to try to get as much as he could before everybody disappeared. But that was not the issue of my story. What had happened was that there were a couple of men who came to the church. They came at the end of the first service and saw that they were too early for the second service. And so one of them was carrying a briefcase, and he just kind of put it under the last pew of the sanctuary as that service was closing. And then he and his friend went off. Our ushers were a bit suspicious. What fed into their suspicion was that during the week before, they'd actually had a bomb incident in another church not far from us. So they thought that maybe this is what was going on here. And they reported to our security officers. That was our woman, with a very strong voice, who told us what we ought to do. No one knew exactly what was happening, but she was going to get us out of there. And she did. Brought in the bomb squad. They took the briefcase off to a nearby vacant space in one of the parking lots, blew it up, detonated the briefcase to make sure that it wasn't going to explode in a major fashion. And so all of that was done. And then the two men returned. They realized they'd been early for our service. They thought they'd go get a cup of coffee. He didn't want to carry his briefcase, so he slipped it under the back pew of our sanctuary. What we thought was a bomb that we detonated and made safe, we discovered was a Bible that we blew up and some other notes. So here were these visitors we learned from Colorado wanting to come to Hollywood Presbyterian Church. They'd seen our television program and delighted to come, eager to come. And, well, we didn't give them the welcome that they had hoped for. You know, it was just one of those things where people would think, yeah, come to Hollywood Press, we'll blow up your stuff. We did buy them a new briefcase. We bought them a new Bible. We tried to be as warm as we could, But we did notice that they never returned to our church after that particular incident. All of that, as silly as it is, and no one was harmed, we look back on it with a bit of a smile. Nevertheless, what was happening there was a following of appropriate protocol. We knew what we had to do if there was any kind of a bomb threat. And people were ready to do it, maybe with a little bit more enthusiasm than we wanted because it frightened the people, but we knew what to do and we followed the protocol, we followed the rules, we followed the manual in terms of any danger for the church. It's just that there wasn't any danger. Following that manual that day was a mistake in some senses, for what needed to be done was just a welcoming and care for the people who were coming. Well, Joseph wanted to follow the manual for behavior when this kind of a situation happened in his life. He wanted to do the right thing, the protective thing, and yet the right thing. This relationship was wrong because there was a pregnancy that was unexpected, and he was a righteous man. Righteousness wasn't enough. So it was good to discover very quickly that Joseph was also a kind man, if I might use that word. He wanted to keep this thing private in kindness to Mary. He wanted to keep this low key so that the harm to people by the ways people spoke of them would be minimal. And it's important to notice that in anybody's life, certainly Joseph's, but ours as well, righteousness and kindness need to go hand in hand for those who call themselves Christian. We want to do the right thing, the true thing in our life, but we want to do it with kindness, with love. When we speak the truth with love. If we don't have love and kindness in our righteousness, we're going to beat ourselves up with the righteousness. We'll take our Bible and bang other people's heads with it, not literally, but figuratively, as we tell them what they ought to be doing. But as we speak the truth, if there is no love, it simply harms people, I suggest to you. Love has to travel with that. Truth must travel with love. Sometimes in our Christianity, we get a little bit self-righteous, and we give our speeches to people who we think ought to have their lives straightened out, and we wonder why our speeches don't have an effect. We lack the compassion that they need. We don't know what their struggle is. We don't know why they're doing the things they're doing. We need to warm their hearts open to God's truth by the love that we have. If we need to speak a hard truth to someone, but don't have love to do it with, let's keep our mouths shut. There are too many pompous Christians who demean others because of their mistakes. There's no healing in that. Joseph was bringing kindness to the protocol that he thought he should follow. A story is told of a young boy. He was in the second grade. He should have been in the fourth grade, but he was slower than the other children and being able to learn, didn't think as quickly or as well. So he was in the second grade with the second graders, but a couple years older. That made him the biggest boy in the class as well. And that size of his could have been intimidating to the other students. Except he was a gentle and caring soul. And he was kind to everybody around him. And in turn, the other kids liked him as well. Well, Wally was his name. And it was time for the Christmas pageant. And everybody was looking for a part. Wally wanted to be a shepherd. He thought holding that big stick was a super thing to do. And it made him feel like someone in authority. So he was hoping to be chosen for the role of the shepherd. Well, he wasn't. Of all things, he was chosen to be the innkeeper. And kind of went against his grain a little bit, but he was the innkeeper. So the night of the play, everybody had their part and everybody said their piece. And then it came to the point where Joseph and Mary came to the inn looking for a room, looking for a place to stay. And Wally got into his part and said, what do you want? Well, we're looking for a place to stay. Well, we don't have any room here in the inn. Just go away. And so as these two second graders who were playing the part of Mary and Joseph went away, Wally watched them go off. And then he broke script. And he yelled at them again, wait, you can have my room. Inviting them back. What the script of the story of Mary and Joseph, what the script of God is calling us for, what the script that Joseph broke was simply a kind of kindness that welcomed others to him. And he brought that sort of kindness into the situation he found himself in. I think that if we are children of God, not only are we righteous people by his work on us, but he invests in us a kind of a loving kindness. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. Well, the scribes and Pharisees were about the most righteous people that were crawling the earth. They were in church every time the doors were opened. They read their scripture. They memorized the law. They paid their tithes. They just did everything good church people, temple people would do. So how in the world can you exceed that? Well, Jesus was onto this principle that we're talking about, saying it isn't enough to just do the right things. It's to have the right heart with which you do that. And so this was the call of God. And this was the kind of person Joseph was. And then we find that in addition to his being a person who wants to do things right, and in addition to wanting to display his heart of compassion, particularly with the situation, we realize that he was an obedient person to God's wish. He was ready to hear the call of God for behavior, not just be a person who has righteousness was displayed in speech, but also in what he did. His thinking of what was right and wrong was radically changed when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, kind of straightened things out. It had to be quite a speech when he began to believe that. You know, as the angel basically said to him, that he was to marry Mary, and that this child was to be named Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. This child was going to be God with us. At that point, you know, if I were Joseph, I would ask, so I'm going to be whose dad? I'm not ready for this. And yet he obeyed. It had to be a somewhat frightening, overwhelming, and yet majestic call of God to ask him to take on the role of this human father for the Son of God. This child was God-given, and given to be under the care of Joseph and Mary. And all of a sudden, the whole idea of religious righteousness turned into a different kind of a drama in his life, a different kind of a scene, a very personal invasion into his life, a very deep giving of heart of God to them and they to God. What was happening was more than just a religion. It was an intimate relationship with the Holy One. It's a bit of a silly example, but you're used to them by me by now. I've been a skier for a good part of my life. I'm not suggesting I'm a good skier. I've just skied for many, many years. In fact, I have a life verse. It comes right out of Scripture for skiing, the kind of skiing I do. And it's found in Romans. It says, present your body a living sacrifice. That's my skiing. There are all kinds of nose prints on different slopes that I have contributed to my skiing. But I love it. I remember when I really began to get serious about skiing. And I jumped into that world the way I jump into lots of worlds. I go immediately to books to read about what I'm dealing with and study them and try to learn from them. And then I go to whatever wardrobe I need and look at magazines and pictures and go buy the things that I need. And so by the time I got into the slopes, I had the right equipment, the right skis, the right boots, the right clothes. I looked good. I looked like a skier. And I could pass for one while I was looking good just standing there. It's when I began to move that my true identity was given away. You know, before they said, there's a skier over there. After I started to ski, they said, that is no skier over there. You know, we can put on the image of something and take on the vocabulary of something, take on the style and look of something to make people believe that we're a part of that something. We can do that with a lot of things in life. We can do that with church. We can learn some of the songs. We might even memorize a scripture. We figure out what the wardrobe is for the people that attend. Obviously, I've never figured it out because here's what I'm wearing. You're so wonderfully more casual and good-looking than I in my preacher suit. We can talk like a Christian, like a church person. We can have behavior patterns like a Christian. People see our attendance and they can look in our direction and say, yeah, there's a person who believes in God. This is a member of our faith community. Sometimes we give our true selves away when we are asked to act out our faith. When we're asked to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we're asked to reflect the truth of God and teach it when we have the opportunity in gentle ways with our family or friendships. Neighbors. The whole issue of Christianity is being able to walk it out, being able to live it out. That's what God asks us to do. God doesn't ask us to do dress up. God asks us to live up our Christianity. Joseph knew that he had some doing to do. And God explained that to him through the angel of the Lord. It doesn't sound like Joseph had to think much. Once he realized that this is what God was asking him to do, he did it. Once he realized that this came from the mouth and the heart of the Lord, he obeyed. Once we hear the word of God, and God's word calling us to be a certain kind of person, to do certain kinds of things. Joseph is a good example. We need to do that. God our Father has asked us to do it. We may not be being asked to do anything as miraculous or as amazing as what's happening here in the birth of Jesus Christ. We have our own doing to do because God calls us. We're asked to be righteous, just to have a commitment to right relationship with God and with others. We're asked to be kind and loving. We're asked to be obedient by the example of Joseph. Holy God, you know us inside and out. You know we are people who are reaching for you, just as we gather here this morning. You know our weaknesses and our strengths. We ask that we might lean on you more for our strength, that we might be guided by your heart more for our kindness, that we might know what is true and false and obey your truth. May we be more like Joseph. And may your Spirit teach us and strengthen us to do so. In your holy name we pray. Amen.